Welcome to Kairos Church, where we encourage one another daily to live and love like Jesus. We're so glad you're here. Join us each week as we dive into God's Word and explore what it means to live a life of faithful worship, devoted discipleship, authentic community, and intentional mission. If you're in the area, we'd love to see you in person. Our service is every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. You're welcome here anytime. Hope you enjoy the service. This morning, we are continuing our sermon series. You know, all summer, we've been looking at different travel destinations. You know, the thought is we're all this summer on different vacations at different times and traveling to different places. Last week, we were on the mountaintop. So this morning, we're going to the valley. I have this group, this clergy group that I'm a part of, and we meet regularly to talk about preaching. And every Sunday morning, we text one another to let each other know we're praying for you, praying for the Spirit to be moving. And this morning, somebody texted, "Does anybody know what to say on a day like this? Considering the last 24 hours, the state of our world, what are we supposed to say on a day like this?" My friend Ross, who's in Cincinnati, said, "Y'all, we're supposed to begin a lighthearted sermon series this morning about trips and vacations. This is not part of my plan for this morning." And I wrote back, "Well, we're in the valley, so I guess it works." But when we gather together this morning as a family of faith, it is important, of course, for us to remember the state of the world. What's going on in the world? What does it mean for us as a people of faith? How do we respond to this? What does that mean? What heaviness are we carrying this morning? And so as we go into the scripture and we go to God in prayer, I'm going to lift that up this morning, that we would continue to be thoughtful about what this time looks like for our world, for our community, and for us as people of faith. So let's go to God in prayer. Holy God, we are always so grateful when you gather us together. What a joy and privilege and responsibility it is to come together as your people and to worship. Lord, you gather us from all different places to come together. And this morning, Lord, as you've gathered us together, we've come from lots of different vacations or travels or maybe staying at home. You've literally gathered us from lots of different places, but also where we're feeling in our brains, in our hearts, and in our souls this morning. God, we are in all different places, some feeling heaviness and burdens. Certainly as we think about our world, as we think about countries that are at war, as we think about what it looks like for the United States to be a part of that, God, we lift these things to you. We pray for wisdom. We pray for peace. We pray for you to be at work in ways that are greater than we could ask or imagine or even understand. So God, we pray that you would attend to those who are crying out to you. And at the same time, we pray for you to be present here in this place this morning. God, that as we turn to your word, that you would reveal yourself, that your Spirit would be moving here, that you would fill us with your breath to proclaim your word in a mighty way. Be close, dear God, and hear our prayers. In your holy name we pray, amen. So we're gonna go to the book of Ezekiel. I know you spend lots of time in the book of Ezekiel. We're in chapter 37, and I'm gonna read the first 14 verses. I'll invite you to listen now for the word of the Lord. Ezekiel says, "The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them, and there were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, 'Mortal, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you, and I will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know
that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I had been commanded. And as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Then he said to me, mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is lost and we are cut off completely. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you and you shall live. And I will place you on your own soil, and then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord. This, my friends, is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There is an African proverb that says, when two elephants fight, it is the grass that suffers. Meaning, when there are two powerhouses going at it, it is the small and helpless that suffers. One could say that we're seeing that unfold in our world around us as whole nations are fighting, and it is the citizens who are suffering. That when power goes against power, it is those without power who feel the effects. So here in the book of Ezekiel, what we're seeing is that Babylon is fighting with Egypt, fighting for land, and the land that's in the middle of Babylon and Egypt is Judah. Now, to be real, all cards on the table with you, Judah isn't exactly a complete victim here in this scenario. God was really clear to them, the people in Judah, that they need to pay attention to be loyal, to take care of God's people, but life is busy. They got distracted. They didn't exactly follow all the commandments that God had for them. And things just kind of got worse and worse. And so now Judah sits here in between these two powerhouses that are fighting. And so not only is Judah vulnerable to the two countries that are fighting on either side, but now they're also vulnerable to God's judgment. And so God says in the book of Ezekiel, God's over it. And God's gonna let Judah get caught now in between the power struggle of these two countries. Judah will not win this. Spoiler alert, Babylon wins. And Babylon gathers up all of the Jews and ushers them right out of Judah, all the way back to Babylon. And our friend here, Ezekiel, he is a priest and he's among those who are taken as political prisoners, as refugees, out to Babylon. So Ezekiel, like all of the others at this point, he's been ripped out of his home. He's had to leave the Holy Land. He's had to abandon the temple. He has to figure out what life is going to look like outside of Jerusalem. And he has to figure out what it looks like to worship without a temple, because now the temple back home that he's not close to anyway has now been destroyed. Everything that's home, everything that's stable, everything that's how it's supposed to be has been taken away. Now, I want to be clear, the Israelites aren't in prison. They're allowed to settle. They're allowed to build a new home. They're allowed to go to the local Target and find a new church. But you know how it is. That's not their Target. They all put things in different places, and that's not their church. It's not where they want to be. They're not over the fact that their home has been destroyed, their city's been destroyed, the temple has been destroyed. So the Israelites are doing what a lot of us do when we're irritated and we're not over it. We go about our business and we make sure everyone knows we're fine. They're fine. Everything is fine. Of course they're fine. They are strong and they don't need you to see that they are weak. They're fine. It's the same thing that we do. Our lives can be crumbling down around us and we will insist we are fine. It's a bold-faced lie, and yet we say it all the time because we don't want to acknowledge in front of other people, or maybe we don't want to even acknowledge to our own selves, we're not fine. I think that we actually say it so much that we've begun to believe it's a stipulation for coming to church. If you want to come to church, you have to be fine. If you are falling apart, we think, you probably shouldn't come to church. Think about how many times someone has experienced such devastation in their lives that they stop coming to worship. They stop coming to church because they feel like they're falling apart. They don't want people to know they're not fine. And they don't want to stand next to someone and sing songs about Jesus. They're better to stay home and hide your misery than fake standing in church next to someone else. It's fine. I'm fine. Everything's fine. But we're not always fine. Sometimes we're slowly dying inside because the world has abandoned us or the church is ignoring us or our friends have left us for a life of fake fineness. We hear the word of the Lord, of the God who loves us. We know we need to hear that word, but we don't want to show up in a place that's going to confront us with something that sounds that scary, something that we don't know how that could work. And so we stay at home. We're fine. Craig Barnes is a retired president of Princeton Theological Seminary, and I've heard him say multiple times that the hardest lesson he taught seminarians that they had to keep preaching over and over to them is that one of the things you've got to learn if you're going to work with people is that people prefer the misery they know to the mystery they don't. We will hide and endure our misery so that no one will know we're not actually fine. And then we won't have to confront a God we don't understand. We're fine. The Israelites are fine. They're going to figure it all out, and they don't need God for that anyways. So that's what's happening then in the first 36 chapters of the book of Ezekiel. And so here we come in at chapter 37 with a bunch of Israelites who are fine. And the scripture tells us that the Spirit comes and sweeps up this priest, Ezekiel, and carries him into the middle of the valley. And the valley is full of dry bones. And the scripture tells us there are very many bones and they are very dry. They've been fine for so long that there's literally no life left in them. They've crumbled into a heap in the valley and they're lifeless and hopeless. And in the midst of all of these dried up bones that are fine, the Spirit of the Lord says, "Can these bones live? Can these bones live?" And isn't that the question that we are asking all the time? Can these bones live? The first senior pastor that I ever got to work with was an amazing man. He taught me what it looks like to be a pastor. He taught me everything from how to invite people to give money to the offering plate to how to do a funeral to how to show up when you're supposed to show up. He was my mentor. He was my pastor. He was my friend.
And about 10 years into my time at that church where we were serving together, his male breast cancer that he had beaten years before came back. It metastasized into several parts of his body, and this time it would take his life. And I can still remember when I got a text from his wife letting me know we were nearing the end. And I remember that I texted my friends to let them know that it wasn't going to be long now. And I remember texting them, I remember typing out the words, "I can't breathe. I'm not okay. Can these bones live? Can these bones live? Can we survive the valley? Can we ever know life when we are so dried out?" And so that's the thing about this passage. That's the thing when we're reading these passages, is that then in the midst of the very many, very dry bones, that can they possibly live again? And I think that's why we get all the "varies" to be very clear, they're not going to live again. And God tells Ezekiel to start preaching to these dead bones. God tells Ezekiel to say to the bones, "Oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." As someone who preaches occasionally, I have to tell you, this part feels very awkward to me, to just stand in the middle of the bones and start preaching. But also, like, don't you feel like God should do something first to give us something to preach about? Like, maybe have the toe bones do a little wiggle, or the hand bone give a little wave. Like, something, God, do something so that we have something to preach about. Anything. And then we can say to people, "Look what God's done." But we're standing in the middle of the valley, in the middle of dry bones. What is there to possibly say? Why would we go to church and stand next to someone singing songs about Jesus when we're in the middle of the valley? What can we possibly say when we haven't seen God do anything? All we have is a pile of let down, dead, lifeless bones. And then the scripture tells us that these bones, they're all dried up, that literally all the hope is lost. And so God's saying, "Preach the word of the Lord." God tells Ezekiel, "Speak." God says, "Use your words, use your breath to declare the word of the Lord." And when you use your breath to declare the word, even when all feels lost, and you use your word, your breath to declare the word of the Lord, God says, "Then I will send my breath, and I will enter into these bones." And the scripture tells us Ezekiel begins to preach. And sure enough, the foot bone starts connecting to the leg bone, and Ezekiel preaches, and the arm bone connects to the shoulder bone, and Ezekiel preaches, and flesh begins to cover the bones, and Ezekiel preaches. And God says, "Keep preaching. Keep declaring the word of the Lord. Keep calling on the word of the Lord, and let the word of the Lord call forth that breath that will fill these bones and turn these bones turned bodies so that they may live, and they will not be dead anymore. They will be alive. They will be full of life. That which is dry and dead is now full of life." These bones that were a lifeless heap, the scripture tells us that they then were standing on their feet, alive and real. The first 10 verses that we read in chapter 37, the first 10 verses, the Hebrew word ruach is there 10 times. Ruach is the word that means wind or breath and spirit, and it is with that that the word of the Lord brought forth life when there was none. It's the same God who gave Ruach back in Genesis when God was giving life in the very beginning. Here we see it again. So when we cry out, "Can these bones live?"
God says, I will give my word, and in my word they will receive the Ruach, and not only will they live, they will dance. So here's the thing for us. Here's the thing for us. What do we call this place when the dry bones that are very dry and very dead, but the Spirit of the Lord breathes into them and they stand on their feet? What do we call that? Y'all, we call that resurrection. And that is who we are. We are a people of resurrection. We are a people of life. We are a people who are not defeated by fine. We are not a people who find ourselves stuck in a life of fine. That's not what we've been intended for. We are a people who have not been defeated by death. We are a people who can stand on our feet because we're a people of resurrection. You already know that Nelson Mandela was imprisoned for opposing the South African apartheid. Obviously, prison is a miserable, awful place to be, and he was there for 27 years. Certainly, when we think of prison, we think of bones that are dried up, left for dead. Except that Mandela tells these stories about while he's there and their fellow prisoners, and they sing together, not allowing fine to take over. They sing so that their bones won't give up and dry up. And in his biography, he tells the story of a visit that he got to have with his daughter while he was in prison. The daughter married into a royal family and therefore got rights to go and visit her father in jail. And so he tells the story, Mandela tells the story about when his daughter, her husband, and their new baby comes to visit him. He writes this: I waited for them with some nervousness. It was a truly wondrous moment when they came into the room. I stood up, and when Zinni, his daughter, saw me, she practically tossed her tiny daughter to her husband and ran across the room to embrace me. I had not held my now grown daughter since she was about her own daughter's age. It was a dizzying experience, as though time had sped forward in a science fiction novel, to suddenly hug one's fully grown child. I then embraced my new son, and he handed me my tiny granddaughter, whom I did not let go of for the entire visit. To hold a newborn baby so vulnerable and soft in my rough hands, hands that for far too long had held only picks and shovels, was a profound joy. I don't think a man was ever happier to hold a baby than I was that day. The visit had a more official purpose, and that was for me to choose a name for the child. It is custom for the grandfather to select a name, and the name I had chosen was Zaziwi, which means hope. The new name had a special meaning for me, for during all my years in prison, hope never left me, and now it never would. I was convinced that this child would be part of a new generation of South Africans for whom apartheid would be a distant memory. That was my dream. Hope. Life for dry bones in a valley looks like hope. It looks like a people who believe in resurrection. It looks like people who call on the word of the Lord. And in the word of the Lord, we see that we are oppressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. The Spirit of God, the breath of God, the Ruach is life. The Ruach is hope. In every funeral I do, I refer to the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. And he tells the church, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who have died, so that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have died.
The scripture is clear. It doesn't tell us we're not going to grieve. Gracious, God knows we're going to grieve. God knows we're going to find ourselves in a valley. The world is hard, and we often find ourselves crying out, "Can these bones live?" But the scripture tells us we do not grieve as those who have no hope. Because, my friends, we are a people of hope. We are a people of resurrection. We don't need to be fine. We are beneficiaries of God's Ruach. And so we will boldly declare the word of the Lord when we are in the valley, because we know that these bones can live and they can dance. May it be so in my life and in yours. Amen.